today, we're going to be talking about costly mistakes. Think about this for a moment. Don't answer this out loud, but think about the most costly mistake you've ever made. And I know that's not proper grammar, most costly, it should be costliest. I know that, but what is the most costly mistake you've ever made? For me, there are way too many to list. And I look back here and I see Pam and Eric, and I've known them my whole life. They could probably tell you all sorts of stories about costly mistakes I've made, so do not listen to them. But I was thinking about this, and not too long after I was on staff here, one of the students was brought their go-kart to church, and they were driving their go-kart around, and I said, let me take a ride on that. Well, my dad told us we're not supposed to let anybody ride it. I'm like, your dad meant your friends, not your youth pastor. So I took off on this go-kart and was doing laps through the cemetery. First time I came around and was trying to slide it sideways because that's what you're supposed to do on go-karts. And it went up on two wheels, and I went, okay, maybe that's not smart. So the next time around, I slowed down a little bit, and that was better. The third time around, somehow the tires went off the road into the grass, flipped me over, end over end, and sideways and everything else, and I messed up my hand really bad. Ended up severing arteries, tendons, nerves, broke several bones in my hand, had to have four reconstructive surgeries on my hand, turned down the fifth. I kind of wish I would have done it, but I turned down that fifth surgery. And so just this little bit of fun that I wanted to have was a big costly mistake in the end. Would I do it again? Yes, I would ride a go-kart again, but hopefully not do that to myself again. But as I was researching this, I found a couple of costly mistakes that I want to share with you. The French National Railway and the Railway Operator Network in France decided it was time to upgrade their train system. So in 2014, they ordered 341 passenger trains to replace their outdated ones. The total cost of this purchase was $17.5 billion. They measured the platform at a newer railway station and designed their trains according to those measurements. They didn't think about the 1,300-plus old platforms. The new trains were about 8 inches too wide for the old platforms, and the cost to rebuild the new platforms, or rebuild those platforms, was around $60 million. I bet you somebody got in trouble for that. The Baltic Ace, which is a cargo ship, and it mainly transported cars, and it was on December 5th of 2012, it collided with the Corvus J, and it sank in 15 minutes. There were over 1,400 cars on board. The cost to clean up the mess and to salvage the ship and the cargo to bring it all back up was about $75 million. And this did not include the cost of the ship itself and the cargo that they lost from that. Then we have Lake Pignor. I'm sure I pronounced that wrong, but it's a popular lake in Louisiana. In 1980, the Texaco Oil Company, hired the Wilson Brothers Drilling Company to explore for oil deposits below the lake. On November 20th, 1980, the drilling company made a miscalculation and drilled into a tunnel in a salt mine that was owned by the Diamond Salt Company. The salt mine was below the lake. Sounds kind of funny to me, but that's how it was. The lake quickly began to drain into the salt mine, causing the hole to quickly expand and cause a huge whirlpool. The whirlpool sucked in a tugboat, the drilling rig, 11 barges, a dock, a few houses and trucks, and even a nearby island on which there was a botanical garden that was a tourist attraction. Miraculously, no one was hurt, but the damages just from the lawsuits alone, not lost revenue and all that kind of stuff, just the lawsuits alone was $42.8 million. In 1867, Russia, in thinking that there was no more value in it, sold Alaska to the U.S. for $7.2 million. We later discovered gold, oil, and other valuable resources that are still being mined today, and it's estimated that the reserves are still over $200 billion that is left. I would say that was a pretty costly mistake. And we could go on and on about costly mistakes. All these mistakes were extremely costly, but that is not the most costly mistake that a person can make. The biggest mistake, the most costly mistake a person can make has no monetary value, but that would be to die without Christ. Dying without Christ, there's two different ways that this can happen. People who often die without, or people who die without Christ, make this mistake in two different ways. They knowingly reject Christ. They had an opportunity and said, I don't want that. Or they mistakenly think they are saved when they are not. So today we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 7. This is a part in the scripture that we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, which actually starts a few chapters earlier in chapter 5. But like I said, we're going to start in chapter 7 today. And Jesus is talking to not only the disciples, but to the crowd that had gathered. And this crowd, of the people who followed, some of them followed for entertainment. Some who were truly there to learn more about Christ. Those who were following him for what they could get out of it. It's entertainment. We can, you know, still we can get something out of it, or maybe not even the entertainment side of it, but just I need something from him. And so they're following him because they needed something from him. And then also the religious leaders of the day. So the first thing that we're going to see is that they were faced with a choice. Now, let me ask you this question. Is there anybody here who would admit that they're a Seinfeld fan? Anybody like Seinfeld? I love Seinfeld. I think it is hilarious. I haven't watched it in a while, but it's hilarious. There's an episode called The Pothole. And I think the closing scenes in this episode set this first scripture passage up perfectly. What had happened was that Kramer had adopted a section of highway, and Kramer being Kramer decided he wanted to make some improvements to make it a lot more comfortable for people to drive down this section of highway. He wanted them to be relaxed more, so he decided to get some paint stripper, remove the stripes that divided the lanes to make the lanes twice as wide for people to drive on, just to be more relaxed. Well, later on, Elaine was traveling down the road, this section of road, and she had a bunch of junk in the trunk of her car, and, well, Newman was traveling down the road behind her as well. Now, we'll just watch what happened.
Hey, look at this. Wide lanes. This is so luxurious.
Yeah, I think that illustrates this pretty good. So Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. Jesus tells the crowd, "Enter the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." Kramer thought he was doing something good by widening the lane for a more comfortable living and more comfortable driving, but in reality, it led to destruction. Morris says that Jesus makes it clear that there are two ways in life and two ways only that are set before all people. It is thus important that the right choice be made. In this passage, Jesus is telling his listeners to choose which path they will travel. Their decision determines whether they are making a wise choice or a costly mistake. Wise choices and costly mistakes both have something in common. They both start with the choice between two or more options. The choices we make in life determine whether we have made wise decisions or costly mistakes. And I think it's safe to say that we have all made costly mistakes in our life. But Jesus tells them which choice to choose. He tells them there's going to be two choices coming. He doesn't tell them how many choices, but he tells them there's a choice coming. And he tells them immediately, enter the narrow gate. The word enter is actually a command. And when a command is given, a decision follows. One way or another, a decision follows any time a command is given. Do we obey this command or do we disobey this command? Do we do what we're supposed to do or do we do what we want to do, what we feel is best for us? Jesus was giving them a heads up. He's immediately telling them, hey, there's a choice that's coming. And he even tells them what choice they should make out of the choices that he's given them. The word narrow implies that this path is not easy to find. It will take some work to find it. And if they choose this path, it's not going to be easy. Narrow and wide show the different levels of difficulty each path will take them on. Blomberg says, wide versus narrow may refer not only to the majority versus the minority, but also to the relative levels of difficulty or ease. Narrow in verse 14 comes from the verb, and I'm going to butcher this word, but theblo, meaning to experience trouble or difficulty, while broad or wide in verse 13 can have overtones of prosperous. Blomberg is saying that the crowd would have understood Jesus' words more like this. There are two ways you can choose. There's an easy way and a difficult way. The easy way or the wide path looks like it will be more prosperous, and it might even be temporarily, but don't go that way. He tells them, choose the narrow way, choose the hard way, choose the difficult way. The wide path that leads to destruction, and the narrow path, that's the path that leads to life. Matthew is the only gospel that mentions this choice, but we see a similar choice throughout the scripture. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, it says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. So basically, Jesus is, like I said, just giving them these two choices, but there's so much more to what he's saying. He says there are many on the way to destruction, and there are few on the way that leads to life. Jesus is saying that there are more people headed to hell than there are headed to heaven. Jesus is saying when faced with the choice between him and anything else, most people don't choose him. The choice is right there in front of them, and the choice is in front of us too. The consequences are laid out, and yet they chose, and sometimes other people have chosen to go their own way, to make that costly mistake. They hear the warning, they hear the truth of the gospel, but they choose the wide path anyway. They choose the easy way, they choose to do it their way, and they wrongfully believed that they did not need a Savior. What do you choose? What have you chosen? What will you choose? And there's a small part of me, I guess you could say, that gets their choice. I mean, if you think about it, we are an instant gratification society. We want everything that we want, and we want now. We want everything right now. Our kids want to start out with everything that their parents have, not thinking that their parents had to work for it. I want a big house. I want nice cars and all that kind of stuff. I want to go on these nice vacations. I want to do these nice things. We don't take into account that it took our parents a while to work for that, but we want it now. We want fast food. Let me rephrase that. We want our food fast. We want to get it quickly. We don't want the quality of fast food. We want the quality of a slow-cooked home meal. But what happens is if we go to a restaurant and we order something, if it's more than 15 minutes, we start getting frustrated because they're not fast enough for us. And sometimes, even as Christians, we'll reflect that in the way we tip. They didn't give me the service I thought, so I'm going to cut their tip back a little bit. I would say that I would call this the J.G. Wentworth mentality. Everybody's seen that commercial. It's annoying. It's my money, and I want it now. People have that same mentality in life. I want everything now. I don't want to wait for it. I want it right now, right in this very moment. But this leads me to our second most costly mistake that people make. And that is false security. Falsely thinking they have salvation when they do not. We're going to skip ahead a couple of verses. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" We know that in the Bible, whenever you see words being repeated, that it's because it is emphasizing something. We don't really do that a whole lot in the English language. We do a little bit. We'll look at that here in a minute, but not as much as they did then. In Isaiah 6:3, we see an example of this. It says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And again, we'll see the similar thing in Revelation 4:8. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Both of these passages, by repeating the word holy, are showing how unique God is and how set apart he is and how worthy he is of our worship, how worthy he is of glory. And so the way that they would show that emphasis is they would repeat the word. And so what we are seeing here is them repeating that word. They're giving emphasis to that. A way that we do this nowadays, and truthfully, this is more teenagers that do this than adults, but they'll say something like, "I'm hungry, but I'm not hungry, hungry." Or they'll say, "I'm hungry, but not just hungry, I'm hungry, hungry." They're emphasizing that. And we see emphasis throughout the scripture when they do that. But Lord, Lord is showing that these are people who really, truly are thinking that they have a relationship with Christ. For every outward appearance, they look like they have this relationship with Christ. They look like they are walking with Christ. They might serve in their church or serve in their community. This might be people who go to camps on a regular basis or retreats. They help at Vacation Bible School. They go on mission trips. They serve in the church in different areas of ministry. They serve on different teams or different committees within the church. But in this passage, what you see is Jesus is saying that just because you're doing these good things and just because you look like you're following me, that does not necessarily mean that you are. It does not necessarily make you a follower of Christ. So just because they look the part or act the part, it doesn't make it true. And they said, "But didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name and do many, many mighty works in your name?" Again, the modern day equivalent would be, "I attended church on a regular basis. I served in the church. I invited people to church. I was baptized in the church. I was a deacon in the church or an elder in the church." It just popped in my head, but I remember growing up, there was a man that I looked up to my whole life who was a deacon in our church. And I'd say I don't remember if I was in mid school or high school, I remember him getting saved. And what he had said was, "My whole life I thought I was a believer, and then I realized I wasn't." And so he made that right before God, and he got saved. So this is people, there are people in the everyday life of the church sometimes who think they're saved when they're not. We're not exempt from that. So Jesus is saying that some people have a false security of salvation when they don't really have it. But think about this, and don't get me wrong. Anyone dying without Christ is it's heartbreaking. I mean, just when I think about somebody dying without Christ, whenever I know that they're going to go to hell without him, that is heartbreaking. But the first group of people we saw, this is a group of people that were faced with all the facts. They said, we know that we can choose Christ and choose life, or we can choose to do our own thing and choose death, and they chose death. And that breaks my heart. But I think what maybe a little bit in my own mind is a little more heartbreaking is those people who think they have a relationship with Christ when they don't. So how is this even possible that people can do that? We often hear it like this: they had a head knowledge, but they didn't have a heart knowledge. They know the right things. They do the right things. Maybe they were raised in church or whatever. But deep down, maybe they did this for the wrong reasons. Maybe they had walked an aisle. Maybe they said a prayer. Maybe they professed salvation. But their reason for doing it was not because they were sorry that they offended a holy God, but it was simply because I don't want to go to hell. I want to live life the way that I want to live life, but I don't want to go to hell. And so some people have made that choice thinking that they have security, thinking that they have salvation when they do not. In verse 21, Jesus says that people entering heaven are the ones who will do the will of the Father. So how do you get to heaven? You do the will of the Father. It's possible to do things in the name of Jesus, but not in the will of the Father. This would be doing the right things for the wrong reasons. It could be even as simple as saying, I serve because I like the way it makes me feel. And there is nothing wrong with serving, but when our motive is wrong, I serve because I like the way it makes me feel, that motive is wrong. You know, as believers, we serve because it's the right thing to do. God calls us as believers to serve. If you are a believer, you must be serving him in some aspect. Within the church, outside the walls of the church, all believers are called to serve him. And so as believers, we serve him because it's the right thing to do. We serve him because it's what he calls us to do. It's what he commands us to do. The benefit of doing that, though, is it does make us feel good. We don't do it to make us feel good, but we do receive that benefit of making us feel good when we know that we're doing the things that he wants us to do. I know that's a small difference, but there's still a difference in that. In both examples, the right thing is being done, but one's motive is selfish and the other motive is selfless. Small difference, but there's still a difference. We know from Scripture that those who confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead will be saved. And we see that in Romans 10, verse 9. We also know that to have salvation, there must be a turning from sin and a turning to Christ, and we call this repentance. So there must be the repentance and the resting and trusting in the truth of the good news, the truth of the gospel, that Jesus did provide salvation through his suffering, through his death, and through his resurrection. His resurrection, his suffering, his death, his resurrection brought us salvation. And we see that we need to do this repentance and belief in the gospel in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. But that brings salvation. He died in our place. He paid the price of our sins, this debt that we owed. He did that for us. He paid that price. And so in trusting in that, believing in that, resting in that, and understanding that salvation came because of that, that's one way. That's the only way to salvation, but that's how we know that we have salvation when we have done that. And even though it's not easy to do so, I know it's really hard. Being a believer and following Christ is not easy. I know a few years ago there was a famous former professional wrestler who ended up being a governor who said something about people who are Christians are weak. But I tell you what, if you're a believer, you know that it's not the easiest thing to do. The easiest thing to do is just to go do your own thing in life. But to know that you need to do things to honor God, that's a tough decision because we're continually at war with the flesh within us. Our old self is continually trying to make us do those things that take us away from God or whatever. And so it's not an easy thing to do to follow Christ. It takes more than what we call a head knowledge. It takes a life reprogramming. It's a new way of acting. It's a new way of thinking. Doing the will of the Father is more than just doing the right thing. It's doing the right thing for the right reason. 1 John 1:6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say that we have a relationship with him, but we do the things that he hates, we're lying. It's possible to have the outward appearance of a Christian, but outside the walls of the church, we live like the world. So when we're here, we live one way, and when we're not here, we live another way. And I know that in and of itself does not mean that you're not a believer, but that's what happens with people who think that they have salvation when they don't. They act two different ways. And so they're going to act like the world when they're around the world. They're going to try to act like Christ when they're in the church. A relationship with Christ is a total reprogramming of the mind. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. It doesn't say if you're in Christ, you might be a new creation. Maybe these things are going to happen. It says this is what happens. When you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. True followers of Christ are holy. They're called to be holy, which simply means to be set apart. This means that we look different, and I don't necessarily mean physically, just when people look at us in comparison to other to the world, we look different, we think different, we respond different, we talk different, and we live different than the world. That's one thing that attracts lost people to Christ, is they see that difference, and they, what is that about you? Why do you go through all these trials and these tragedies in your life, but you're still able to smile and just go through life? It's because we are set apart. We have Christ that lives in us, and so we're able to look differently than the rest of the world. So a believer looks different. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. In 1 John 2:15, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. True followers of Christ don't love the things that God hates. It's that simple. We don't love the things that God hates. You know, in this world, we see all sorts of things all over social media. And what I see often is people who, one post will say, man, I love God, I love God, I love God. The next post, well, I hate this, I hate that, I hate this person, I hate that person. I see a ton of stuff where people will say, I love God, but then they celebrate the things that God hates. That's not how believers live. We can't say, I'm a believer, but then turn around and celebrate the things that God hates. And it's not in my notes, but we see that in Romans, that not only do we do these things, we applaud those who do those things. And we continually see, or I continually see all over, people who claim to be followers of Christ who live exactly like the world. There's no difference in the way they live, the way they act, the way they think. And again, they stand up for the things that God died to set them free from. Those are the things that they embrace. Those are the things that they celebrate. True believers cannot do that. In 1 John 4:7-8, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So this kind of brings us to a reality check. And that's what we see in this passage, is reality check. And I would never intentionally want somebody to doubt their salvation. And matter of fact, in all my years of student ministry, I often will tell the students that, I don't want to make you doubt your salvation at all. But I do want you to take some time to examine your hearts. You know, it talks about that in the Psalms, search my heart and see if there's any unclean way in me. You know, God through his word, and I'll tell you this right now, just read through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And ask God as you're reading that to search your heart and to show you where you stand with him. And I guarantee you, in reading through that, you're going to see, because throughout 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he spells it out. This is how believers are. You can't say that you're a believer and live like this. And so you see that continually through there. But at the same time, I'd say it's a good idea, like I said, to make sure. I don't want you to question, but I want you to make sure that you know that you have a relationship with Christ. In verse 22, Jesus says, on that day, many will say to me. On that day, he's referring to the day of judgment. This is the day when we will all stand before God and give an account for our lives, give our account for the things we've done. And then we also see that word again, many. Many choose the wide path. Many do things in the name of Christ. Yet to many, he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. This includes people who thought they had a relationship with him, and they didn't. Verse 23 says, then I will declare. So again, this is just Jesus saying that I am the judge. I'm the one that you're going to stand before in that day, on that day of judgment. And I'm going to be the one that says to you, depart from me. I never knew you. So that brings us to this. It's time to choose. The most costly mistake a person can make is dying without Christ. So how do we keep from making such a costly mistake? In Matthew 7, 24 through 26, it says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock." We must choose which path to take. So which path do you choose? And it's easy to say, I'm going to choose the path that leads to life. But remember what Jesus says there. It's the hard way. So it's easy to say, I'm going to choose that. But man, that is a hard path to take. You know, it might mean that you have to give up some of your own wants, goals, dreams, and desires. But you know what? If God asks you to give up one of those things, it's because he's going to replace it with something that's better. I have never in my life experienced God asking me to give something up that he did not replace it with something better. Never. Because he knows what's best, and so he wants me to do what's going to be beneficial to me, but also that's going to bring him glory. So anything he asks us to give up, don't be scared to give it up, because he's going to replace it with something that's going to be so much better. So how do we choose to get on the narrow path? I kind of said this earlier, but it's simply by repenting and believing in the gospel. Repenting means to turn from something, to turn from sin, to turn towards God. I use this illustration all the time, but if you're driving down the road and you're heading towards a cliff and you don't know the bridge is out, you're headed towards disaster. You're headed towards towards destruction. And so what you need to do is somebody to warn you and say, repent, repent, turn around, turn from death, turn from disaster, and turn back towards life. And so to repent simply means turn from doing things your way. Turn from those sinful desires and turn towards God. Do those his way. And to believe in the gospel. The gospel is the good news. The good news is that he paid the price for your sin and for my sin through what he did, through his suffering, through his death, through his burial, and through his resurrection. He defeated sin. He defeated death. Sin and death no longer have any power over us. Those of us who have a relationship with Christ will have eternity with him in heaven. And so we turn from sin. We turn towards him. We believe, we trust in the gospel. The word believe simply means to rest in. So it means that there's nothing that we can do to earn salvation. We just simply rest in what he has already done. And that is how we receive salvation. So I'll say, if you are here in person, after the service, we're going to sing a closing song, and then we're going to have a closing time of prayer. Find me afterwards if you have any questions about that. If maybe you've never had this time of repenting, you don't know whether or not you're a believer or not, come talk to me after the service. I would love to visit with you more about that. And look at your life. Does your life look different than the world? Or does your life look just like the world? Think about those things. Is God asking you to give up some of those things and follow him to serve him? Do you know for sure that you have salvation? And if your answer is yes, then praise the Lord. Go live like that. If your answer is no, or your answer is I'm really not sure, let's talk afterwards. Let's get that lined out. So I'm going to ask that Devin and the band come back up. I'm going to say this. If you're joining online, I know you can't come talk to me after the service, but in our description to the video on Facebook, you'll see a link that you can click on to fill out. If you're watching it on our website, there's a link above the video that you can click on to fill out. And that comes to the office, and we will get that, and we will make contact with you and visit with you about that. Because I don't want anybody We don't want anybody to make the costly mistake of dying without salvation, with dying without a relationship with Christ. Verse 26 and 27 says, anyone who hears the words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Don't be like the foolish person who built the house on the sand. Don't leave this place today without knowing for sure that you're a believer. Please stand with me, and then we'll pray. Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Lord, I thank you for salvation. Lord, I cannot imagine going through life without you, so I thank you for how you walk with us as believers. Father, I pray that you would be with all of us that are here today, that if we're here physically, if we're listening, if we're watching online, Lord, search our hearts. Show us if there's any unclean way. Lord, show us if maybe we have been deceived in thinking we have salvation when we don't. Help us to make that right today. Lord, don't let us make that costly mistake of dying without you. Lord, please, please be with us who are believers, who know we have a relationship with you. Lord, give us more boldness to proclaim your truth to others that we come into contact with. Lord, help us to live our lives in such a way that when people look at us, they don't see us, but they see a reflection of you. They see that we are different. And Lord, let that draw them to you simply for your glory. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.